Okay, so I'll do the same with you. Actually, I told you to turn to 1 Corinthians 7, but on your sheet, I think I left the verse of Isaiah 55:89, and I'll share that with you here in just a second, and why that is. Isaiah chapter 55, but our text, we've been coming through 1 Corinthians, and we finally completed chapter 6, and you'll remember that Paul, in the middle of that chapter, it looked like he was almost changing the topic, but he really wasn't changing the topic. And he said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then he starts talking about all these other liberties that can be taken, but shouldn't, you know, appetites that should be curbed. And he started in chapter 6 dealing with the issue of contracts and going to the law with brethren and what a reproach it was and what a mar it was on the name of Christ. Thank you. So, I'm going to put this in, and I'm going to look like a weirdo, but, you know, it's not the first time. So, I don't even need this here. I just need this here. So, there we go. So, it's holding this here. So, anyway, forgive me. We'll just roll with this. So, anyhow, it'll record, and hopefully everything will go well. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 7, then, really Paul is continuing this theme of really what it is and what the biggest contract that probably, I don't know this mathematically, I don't have a number on this, but I would suspect that one of the biggest reproaches, and again, I'm not saying this to shame anybody here tonight either, so forgive me, but one of the biggest breakdowns that we have in the church is in the area of marriage. And so in light of what we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's important that we make good decisions in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we don't, almost anybody that will teach from 1 Corinthians 7 will teach you that, you know, this isn't the end-all on marriage and so on and so forth. But I will tell you that in the age we live in, it is a very appropriate passage because a lot of the things that we deal with in our culture are addressed right here. So, okay, there's a brief introduction. Let's go ahead and look at the first seven verses tonight and see how far we can go. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof I wrote, you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word tonight, we pray, God, a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the application of it. Thank you for these that are gathered here tonight. Thank you for those that will be listening online. Lord, we thank you for our friends in Asia, in India, in Orissa. Lord, we pray, God, your good hand be upon them. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have. Thank you for bringing us together as a family tonight. And as we spoke about this morning, it is about the Spirit and truth, Lord. And we thank you for the Spirit of God that teaches us all things and the truth of your word. And we pray, God, that you would just continue to reveal your will to us. And, Lord, I pray that we would be good stewards of that will and that we would find our inheritance in obeying that and keeping that and honoring the things that you have blessed us with. Lord, that we'd redeem the time for the days are wicked and that, Lord, you'd be glorified. We ask this and we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this is kind of an introductory type of message, but we're going to go ahead and chew up seven verses if we can, and maybe some more, but I don't think so. But we've in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, the Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so that used to be John Doherty's favorite verse, and it is a really good verse, Isaiah 55:8-9. And when it comes to marriage, that's really important that we recognize that God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so the Corinthians were confused about the relationships within their marriage because of the Greek way of thinking. They were, you know, the Gentiles in the church there were Greek, and they had some strange way of looking at things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, the Bible says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." And we don't have to go very far to see how, you know, really callous they were to the teaching of the Word of God, to the, just the practical aspects of, hey, you know, guys, you don't have, we already saw chapter 5, you don't allow fornication in the church, especially someone's mother, a stepmother, and just call it grace, right? They had some real, they were taking liberties which were not appropriate, and Paul called them out on it. And of course, we know in 2 Corinthians they dealt with it, and so praise the Lord for that. And so they were wondering the following: now that I'm a Christian, is it a sin to be married? That's a real question they had. Is it a sin to be married? Is it a sin to get married? Should I stay single to serve God? Those are some real questions. Those are questions that even today people might ask, that they may seem absurd to some of us, right? That's like, well, surely we know better than that. But to others, it's not. And so even today, there are those who get saved and they don't have a biblical view of God's perspective on chastity. The issue of whether you're married or single, you know, is one thing. But also there's the issue, are you godly? Someone who is a godly, chaste person into the state that you've been called. Chastity does apply to both the single and the married saint. So it's not just for the single. It's also for the married, and to make sure that the marital union stays within the confines of that which God designed. And so Paul responds to the question of marriage only after firmly establishing who we're joined to, right? That's really what he does. In 1 Corinthians 6, we've already covered this last week, Paul boils the first six chapters down to two verses. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, right? In your soul, which are God's. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I'm sorry, and in your spirit, which are God's. So he settles that issue before he even gets to chapter 7. And now that we're in chapter 7, we understand that we can go on to answer the questions of marriage listed in chapter 7. But you can't deal with chapter 7 until you dealt with chapter 6. Right? You really aren't going to have a good understanding of chapter 7 if you don't have a good understanding of how chapter 6 ends. Which is really the issue, is who owns you. Right? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So our bodies are not for us, they're for Him. And then who we join our bodies with is His business. Not just ours. It's His business. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as we've already read, says now that we've seen verses 19 and 20, now that we've seen chapter 6, now that we've seen chapter 5, now that we've gone all the way back to chapter 1, now that we can deal with this, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. So these are perhaps questions that were written to Paul, and he's just going to, and giving them his opinion, right? It's like QA Bible study on a Wednesday night. And these are issues in their culture and things that he's answering them. He says, the things that you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And so there you go. There's your counsel for the day. So conversion to Christ does not impact. It doesn't impact your sexuality. It defines and enhances your sexuality. So let me look around the room here. We got some young ears, but I'll try to deal with all this as discreetly as possible. Frankly, in our culture, you probably need to be privy to everything I'm going to say anyway. So let me say that again, though. Conversion, I think, is this in your notes? I don't think it is. So conversion to Christ does not impact your sexuality. This is important in our culture. It defines and enhances your sexuality, right? So conversion to Christ doesn't impact your sexuality. It defines and enhances, because God's already created you. And it is in His Word. It defines and it enhances. It doesn't. It's not there. God doesn't. Your conversion is there. It's not to limit or withhold. It's to actually define within the parameters of what God has for your life, and then enhance that for His honor and His glory. And our job is to get in line with God, so that He can absolutely bless us, and that we can be a blessing to Him. All right, so I'm going to look at three things. I'm not going to get through all of them. Well, I probably will tonight. I'll try. Number one is the beauty of single saints. Well, Brian, I thought this was about marriage fundamentals. Well, it is, but really you got to understand the fundamentals. The beauty of single saints is where we start off. The benevolence of married saints. And then verses 6 through 7, we'll see the best state for us. And so the beauty of single saints, we see in verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman." And so Paul addresses the fellowship of the saints in verses 1 through 6, and he deals with their relationships. And it's not expedient to establish relationships with others until your fellowship with Christ is in order. Right? So it's not expedient. How many times is a, well, I'd say a young man or young woman, but I could also say an older man or an older woman, right? Yeah, come to a place in their relationship with the Lord, and there go the church and the God's will for their life, and then get short-circuited by getting involved in a relationship with a man or a woman prematurely, before they've matured to the point that they're ready to be yoked up. And so it's so important that we establish our relationship with the Lord and our fellowship with Christ and put Him as the preeminent one. This is a problem in our culture, right? In the Colossian culture, which is the Laodicean culture, of setting our affection on things above and putting Jesus in the preeminent position and putting Him as number one, right? This is Laodicea, rights of the people. We put ourselves ahead of everything, and we can do that because now we're even more self-serving with technology and everything else. Everything's at our fingertips, and so we very little is withheld from us. And this coming generation, it's getting even worse. Actually, marriage is the age for marriage is now in the millennials, and the whatever the next one is, Generation Z, is getting later and later. Why? Because, well, frankly, they don't need people. They got technology. And it's really dysfunctional. And so that's not going to leave their souls any better. And so before wondering about your fellowship with the opposite sex, the issue is to fix your relationship with God. And so it is good. It's beautiful for a man not to touch a woman. What? Yeah, it's good for a man. Beautiful. The word good means virtuous or beautiful. It's beautiful for a man not to touch a woman. Well, now, so why is that good? Because you're set apart for God's use. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 3 and Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible describes a day when God will redeem 144,000 Jewish male single virgins. Now, this is definitely dealing with Israel, not the church. But they are set apart in the tribulation for God's glory at the second coming. He has these men set apart, 12,000 from each tribe, for His honor and glory at His second coming. Excuse me. So if you're single, it is good. It is virtuous. It's powerful. That's another, if you look up the word virtue, that's what it means. It's powerful to remain single. Why is that? Well, because you're at God's disposal. And if you look at verse 8 of this chapter, it says, "I say therefore to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I." Right? So that's not a bad thing. So especially, and I don't see any youngins in here, really. You know, there's that when you're hitting 20, 23, 24, 25, now I'm 30. Uh-oh, I got to be married, you know, and I've got to do it now. The biological clock's ticking, all those things. Well, perhaps you do, and maybe God wants that, and there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, it's not more virtuous to be single than to be married. That's also not what Paul's saying. But it is important in our culture to understand that to be single is not a bad thing. Right. And we're getting ready to have a marriage conference. We put a lot of emphasis on family, but that's not to minimize those that are single, because there's a real power to those that are single and they minister to the Lord. And that's so we shouldn't look down upon that. I think of Amy. Oh, her name just fell out of my head. She's down in Lima, Peru, serving the Lord right now. Yeah. Brundage. Now, if the Lord has someone for her, that's great. But praise the Lord, she's serving the Lord as a single. Same thing with Jeff Barker in Brazil. Same thing right now with Lauren Stovall in India, right? So God, there's a liberty. Doug Pearson, when he was single, he did a lot more trailblazing as a single man than he's done he does trailblazing, but he was much more outgoing and doing a lot more pioneering activity as a single man. Why? Because he was available to the Lord to do that. Ann Pierce. Yeah, how should I forget that? I don't have the mute button, so I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I need to cough, so I'm going to try to pause it. I'm not amplified, so I don't know why I'm worried about coughing. But anyway, so, excuse me, point C, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. So we touch means more than simply touching. It means to have intimate relations. And so in Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, just turn back there with me. And I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 20. And verse 1. It says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of mine heart and innocency of my hands have I done this thing. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I not to touch her." Touch her. This is exactly what it says in verse 20. "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and also all that are thine." And so God says, I'm going to kill you if you do not, return this man's wife to him. But you notice the word in verse 6. The Bible defines itself. He says, I'm glad you didn't touch her. Now, that's not saying he didn't shake her hand. He didn't touch her. You know, what it's saying, obviously, is in the sense of violating her intimately. He did not touch her. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And turn to chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. You'll see this again in verse 6. It says, "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar." It's like a repeat of history. "And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She's my sister, for he feared to say, She's my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety, she's thy wife. And how saidest thou, She's my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, lest I die for her." Which, by the way, Jesus died for us. But anyway, all types break down. Isaac's a type, but he messed it up there. Anyway, "And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might have lightly lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now, obviously, he's not saying you can't touch her. Like if you brush up against her as you're, walking through a crowded mall, you're going to be put to death. It's in the context of lying with her in a sexual way, which is very clear in verse 10. And so that's the same. I just shared that with you. One reason, because the Bible defines itself. It's good to see illustrations of that. But number two, to also kind of put in the context what the Apostle Paul is talking about in regard to this matter. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. It's good for a man not to have a relationship with a woman sexually. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 9, Boaz commanded his servants, and what he told them in verse 9 of Ruth was not to touch her. Don't touch Ruth. But yet they were still going to give her water and bread and leave some behind, right? They weren't to touch her. Now, I will say, in some countries, like perhaps India, you don't touch a woman, right? It isn't appropriate to touch. So in their culture, perhaps it also that, there is a prohibition on touching, and it is a good rule of thumb. Don't touch women. If you're a guy, don't be touching women. But this is going much deeper than just a handshake, right? In our culture, it's appropriate to shake hands. I shook hands with some women today. Hi, nice to see you. And so that's not the touching it's talking about. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 29, it also mentions this. Look at Proverbs 6:29. And we'll just look at another example. I don't like using this because I'm deaf in this right ear. Proverbs 6:29. The Bible says here, "So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent." Right? So obviously, very clearly in the context of Proverbs chapter 6, it's talking about an adulterous relationship with the neighbor's wife. And so that is totally out of bounds. And so God judges that. Okay, so there's consequences of touching another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, which I also have in your references there, the Bible says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And so touching has consequences, right? And that's basically what the Apostle Paul is saying. What happens when you touch an unclean thing? You get dirty. That's what he's saying. Well, when you touch, if you touch a woman inappropriately, right, you'll get dirty. Now, that's a spiritual connotation. And you don't need me to tell you that. If you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and you're not bound, you're not married, you already know that in your heart. You don't need me to preach a story, but I'll tell you that anyway, just in case you missed it. What the Holy Spirit is telling you is true. And I can also say most of us in our flesh have probably had different levels of defilement as Christians. And so, because this is one of those things that is a part of the human condition. And we're in a super sex charged culture right now. And so it's very difficult. It's just like Corinth. Like I was talking about last week, I said some very real things last week. And that's where we live today, in a very real world. And so what you hear oftentimes, if you're in the back row over here, like my son's age or my daughter's age, as they get older here, is no. And that's one of the things we have to be careful about. It's not that sex is off limits. It has to be fulfilled in the proper context. And I'll get to that here in just a minute. So I want to say that now just so people don't check out on me. But that's why God designed a husband and a wife to cleave, right, to touch, to adhere to one another. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." And so when they come together in unity, they are cleaving together. They're not just touching right now. They're stuck. And that's exactly what happens. They're stuck together. They cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is such a deep touch, right, that now they are considered one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so I didn't write that. God did. Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 to 25. Most of us know that. But when a man and a woman come together, they literally cleave, or they adhere to one another. And it happens outside of marriage to those folks just as well as inside of marriage. So what happens then in fornication when that separates is you're torn apart. So if you're promiscuous and you go from person to person, it's like Velcro, right? You cleave and then you strip it apart. What happens if you do that too much? It wears out and eventually it's hard to cleave. And that's exactly what happens oftentimes. When we abuse ourselves with mankind, the people do too much of violating God's parameters, is before long the Velcro quits adhering. And you wonder why there's a deadening there. Well, that's because there's a deadening with God that's resulted in a deadening of soul. And so it's very important that we really take these things seriously and touch not the unclean thing. So remember the leave and cleave principle. This is a natural process for a healthy marriage. This is what is so destructive about promiscuous relationships. This is why it's a gift if you can remain single, right? If you can remain single and God has given you the grace, like he did. Paul was once married. He's a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a Pharisee. So at one time he was married. I would suspect he probably needed to be married. We don't know a lot about his background. We can surmise, you know, he was either divorced or he was widowed or whatever the case may be. But we know when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's single and he's remaining that way until his death. And so God has given him a gift. And he says, it's better to remain like I am. I'm single and I'm serving the Lord, and God had given him that grace. But that isn't for every man or every woman. So being single does not make you a second class citizen. As a matter of fact, God can use that. Conversely, right, like the Roman Catholic Church would teach, oh, being single makes you more holy. Well, no, that's not the case either. That's heresy. There's nothing wrong, though, if you're single. I really want to stress that because society will often tell you otherwise and guilt you into believing that if you're not married, right, then there's something wrong with you. Well, it could be quite the opposite. You could be left single so that you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ more effectively. And if you can do that with contentment, then praise the Lord. I would encourage you to continue in that and seek what God would have for you because He's got a lot for you and you're not a second class citizen. So one of the reasons that I am excited about supporting several single missionaries now, those that we send and those that we haven't sent, those that we support, is just because they have a certain freedom. And sure, are there limitations? Absolutely. It's like us, Amy and I, when we first started here, we didn't have children yet. And so, you know, it does help, right, to be married in an office, and it does help to have children and things like that in certain aspects of ministry. But you know what? As Christians, we shouldn't say, well, they don't have children or they haven't been married. They don't have anything to minister to me. Because you know what? The Word of God is enough. And Jeff Barker, for one, is an example of that. He does marriage counseling all the time. Now, he's not a fool. He grabs salty couples and works and puts them together with other couples. But oftentimes, he's right in the middle of it. And you know all he's got to work with is the principles of God's Word. And we think, oh, well, that's no good. But you know what? Obviously, there's some advantages to have being, you know, counseling people that are married if you've been married. But at the same time, there's also some purity, right, of some perspective. And so, God's able to bless him and use him to do that. So anyway, I just want to mention that. All right. So in verses 2-5, as we look back at our text and back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let me see how much time we have here. I may have to pull up and stop right here. Yeah. So we'll stop there for tonight because I'll go till after 7. So I'll just say this in verses 2-5. I'll just kind of give you a little. Let's just look at it together, and then we'll hold it over for next week. But he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Right. So there is a place for this. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time that ye give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. All right, so next week when we get together, what I want to speak to you about is the benevolence of married saints. The benevolence of married saints. Because the natural desire for sexual fulfillment is to be met in marriage and not fornication. And that's one of the things that Paul was making very clear. And I've made that clear, of course. In Corinth, it was easy to go outside of the marital covenant, outside the marriage contract, and get your desires met somewhere else. And that's what Paul's putting his foot down on, saying, guys, this is not how God designed it. And so if you call yourself a Christian and you're at Corinth, you need to follow the parameters that God sets in place, because there is the benevolence. The benevolence is a wonderful word of married saints. So next week we'll come back together. But let me just do a little commercial. If you're not signed up for the marriage conference, I need you all to sign up, and because the time is coming, it's 2 weeks away, we'll be having it, and we need to get everybody signed up. So please get signed up for that, whether you're staying all night or going to be signed up for the day sessions. Because we've got a lot of rooms booked for one thing, so we got to get those filled. But so we can get everything in order. And so that's all I got to say about that. That's my commercial. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our prayer time tonight.